Our responsive reading is number 45. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let us bow together in prayer. O God, whose mercy is everlasting, whose truth endureth unto all generations, we praise thee because thou hast given us a vision of thy face in Jesus Christ, and because thou hast made us in this world stewards of thy manifold grace. On this day, as we meet in this place in thy name, we bring before thee in prayer the persons with whom we work, the task and the faith which we share in the fellowship of Christ, the larger family of God, whether near or far from us, the great world around us to which we belong. We pray today for peace, for understanding, for goodwill, for mercy and kindness. We pray for wisdom for our leaders and for ourselves. We pray for the forgiveness of all our sins. And we gladly affirm that in Jesus Christ, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I have a message today which I have entitled Neglected Accents in Contemporary Christianity. I've already been told to the only person with whom I shared this title that he didn't know what I was talking about. What I mean by this title, Authentic Christian Accents, which seem to me to be neglected in contemporary Christianity. I'm afraid that there are many of these, but I call attention to only four of them. And by calling attention to them, I do not mean to sound a negative note. Indeed, I wish to suggest and to propose and to urge the recovery of currents of spiritual life which seem to me to be essential to a vital Christianity. First, I want to call attention to some emphases in current religious life which I think should be evaluated affirmatively. One is the quest for a relevant Christianity. Now, making the gospel relevant to modern man may have become a cliche, but the quest for a relevant faith is a needed emphasis, a faith which bites into our problems, our real problems. A gospel which has something decisive to say and do with respect to the tormenting problems of our age. That the insistence that the faith we hold be this kind of faith, a faith which addresses and confronts the world. We need this, and it's being made as an emphasis. Again, we appreciate positively the trenchant criticism today which calls attention to the yawning gap between our Christian ideals and our practice, to our slowness in giving our convictions body, shape, and incarnation in our ministry, to our compromise and hypocrisy in failing to meet, to challenge the world with a faith which speaks pertinently and powerfully the judgment and salvation of God. We appreciate also a sense of stewardship which calls attention to our sinful squandering of the resources of the world which a Creator God has given us, to the defilement of the world by our rampant and heedless exploitation and spendthrift waste. The God who gave us dominion over the world will surely call us into account for this despoliation. We appreciate, too, the time sense which seems to be keenly possessed by many young persons particularly. It is the awareness that now is the time to deal with the problem of brotherhood under the fatherhood of God, a God who is colorblind and whose fellowship knows neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. We can be grateful for those who are hearing, who have hearing keen enough to listen to the ticking of the time clock, who detect with apocalyptic perception that the time clock shows 5 minutes to midnight, who see with great freshness of vision that the human race now lives under the gun, looking straight down the gun barrel, who know that the way in which we handle our awesome responsibilities is a matter of life or death. These accents, I believe, are good, but now I call attention to a few neglected accents, and the first one of these is grace. There is much emphasis today upon doing, upon dealing with our great problems, upon arousing ourselves to heroic exertions to meet one crisis after another. This is needed and necessary. But we don't hear very much about the grace of God, the power which we need if we have any constructive results which issue from our efforts. Grace of God is the love of God brought very near to us in Jesus Christ. It is a love which is not content to dwell at ease apart in some remote heaven. It is rather a love which seeks us out and finds us, shares our burdens and deepens our joys. It is a love which takes time for us, takes time to woo us and to win us and to walk by our side. Grace is a healing power working at the heart of a world in torment and seething with bitterness. It is friendship working across barriers of hate, neighborliness and goodwill spanning chasms of misunderstanding. It is a wellspring of renewal in a desert of despair. It is a healing resource moving through the vital organs of this sick and tired old world. We need a new emphasis upon the grace of God. And we need a new emphasis upon Christian fellowship. Group dynamics today are not oriented towards fellowship, they are oriented towards power. We band together, we compound block strength, we exert pressure, we infiltrate the decision-making processes and structures in order to force our wills upon others. I am far from wishing to deny that power is a real and potentially creative factor in human relations, and that a Christian use of power should be made a constant study among Christians, and particularly among those of us who grew up in the pietistic tradition, where we are likely to use power without admitting that we are doing so. Use it with a naive craftiness which at the same time renounces and denounces it. But today we are using power without fellowship, and so are polarizing units of our society into fragmented and warring groups. Well, fellowship, not power, or say the power of fellowship, is the cement of society, the bond of unity, peace, and love. We belong in Christ to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and this koinonia, this fellowship of the Spirit, is more than just the amiable coming together of like-minded people. It is a participation together in the Spirit, a sharing of the life of the Holy Spirit together. What is more needed today than that this fellowship should become a powerful reality in our world? It is pictured with beautiful discernment by the Apostle Paul in the 3rd chapter of Colossians. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. We need to recover this accent. The third neglected accent is Christian freedom. We hear much about freedom today, but its interpretation is discouraging. One point of view interprets freedom as the right to do just what everybody else is doing and denies the right to do anything else. And the watchword of this point of view is law and order. Another point of view interprets freedom as the relaxation of inhibition. And the motto of this point of view is doing your own thing. I heard a story Sunday before last at Duke Chapel. It's probably fiction, but at any rate, a football coach, the story went, had taken his team to play at a large university. They were a good team, but they were overawed by the setting. They had never seen such a vast stadium. They had never played before such a huge crowd. They were frightened and tightened up. And at the half, the score was 17-0 against them. During the half, they were given a locker room in the field house. The coach, as you might suppose, was eloquent and inspiring. "I know," he said, "that you've never before played such a famous team. I know you've never played in such a big stadium and before such a terrific crowd. But you've got the stuff to win this game," he said. "Now let's get out there and fight." The team was so charged that they could not contain themselves. So determined and excited, so eager to get back to the game they were, that led by two burly tackles, they crashed through the closed door without even opening it. But it was the wrong door. And in their liberation, they were liberated to the wrong sport. Before they could stop, six members of the team had tumbled into the swimming pool. The moral is that when we affirm freedom just at the visceral level, we are inevitably led to the wrong door. Freedom is not something which we affirm just with our viscera. It is a cause which demands our highest intelligence, and it requires the highest caliber of responsible devotion. Freedom of the Christian man is not a freedom from responsibility. It is a freedom to commitment. It is a freedom to commit oneself to Christ. Freedom at its elementary level is an expression of common courtesy. It is the courtesy to let the other man have his say, whether I agree with him or not. It is the freedom to refuse to shout him down or to try to browbeat him in any way. At a higher level, freedom is the right to share another man's pain and hurt and loss. It is the right to be a channel for the expression of God's healing grace, reconciliation, and peace. It is the right to interpret life in terms of a transcendent meaning which brings wholeness, dignity, and nobility to our fellow men. Paul reminded the Galatian Christians, "You're called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love be servants of one another." Freedom to love, freedom to serve. This is the highest freedom. I mentioned fourth and last accent very quickly, which I think we need to recover. It's the element, the accent of Christian joy. Joy comes by opening ourselves to the goodness of God. Christian joy does not mean that a Christian refuses to see the grave and terrible evils in the world. A Christian is glad, says Harvey Cox, because under the grim surface of things he can discern promise and possibility. He is glad because he knows that the God whom he serves cannot be defeated by all the evil of the world. This joy is not incompatible with redemptive suffering. Indeed, it is a part of such sufferings. And we are told that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One of our great Christian opportunities today is to take time for joy, to create joyful time, joy which celebrates the goodness of God and the goodness of the life which God has given us, and which takes with gay seriousness the privilege of being thankful to him for all his mercies to us. In his book, The Search for a Usable Future, Martin Marty tells about a dialogue with an agnostic Jew before a group of college students who were thinking about the ministry as a vocation. Marty turned to him and asked him what he most looked for from Christian ministers. This Jew, says Marty, was well acquainted with all the relevant reverends, the swinging clerics, and the secular clergy. But he said, I wish they would try to speak and live with their own greatest teachings. If I could believe these, I would. Since they claim to, I would like to see how different the world would look if incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection were taken seriously. Says Marty, he wanted them spoken of in a new day with some of the power, terror, awe, and celebration that must have greeted them when first they reached into the human city. Let us bow for the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever.